I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you.
Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace and mercy which you pour out to us so lavishly through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit which comes to us and dwells within us in this day, Lord, which leads us and guides us into all truth, Lord, teaching, correcting, revealing Christ to us in this hour, Lord. And I pray, Father, that this preaching of the word would further that end, Lord, to people being filled with the Holy Ghost and people growing in their faith in you, Lord. We realize that you are in control of everything that happens, the songs that are sung and the preacher that comes forward and the nature that each one of us has and even the complexes which we have that have been built up, Lord. Help us to get past our own complexes, our own way of looking at things, and help us to have the spectacles of the Holy Spirit as we look at your word, Lord. That's what we desperately need, to have the mind of Christ. Thank you for your supernatural guidance of us in our lives and our hearts, Lord. Help us to be malleable in your hands. Let us not be hard-headed, but let us be shaped by you in all things. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated for now. I was planning on preaching on a completely different topic this morning. I even had a brother in Venezuela translate the message into Spanish, the notes into Spanish, so that I think Brother Nestor would have it to be able to translate. But I guess that brother in Venezuela needed some money, so he translated for me, and I paid him, so thank the Lord. It'll be completely useless, but we thank the Lord for it anyways. Our steps and our plans are ordained of the Lord. And all night and all morning, I just couldn't seem to enter into any channel at all. And on the drive down from the cabin this morning, same thing, just waiting on the Lord. And then Nate sang that song, Turn Your Hearts Towards Home, and the Holy Spirit struck instantaneously there and directed me to my notes on the message, The Prophet and the Prostitute. So I had preached that at Bethel Tabernacle. The Lord had it on my heart for months and gave me the anointing to study it one Wednesday afternoon before the service. And I put it on my YouTube channel, so if you've seen it already on my YouTube channel, just forgive me. But I believe the Lord does all things for a reason and for a purpose. And so I want to speak on Hosea and Gomer and look at their relationship in the light of this message. Means a lot to me, so I'll probably be crying a lot, so just be aware that that's going to happen. Look at their relationship in the light of God's love for us personally. There's been people that have been hurt in a church or outside of a church, but they've walked away from God. And now they're doing it their own way, but now they're hurting. They're hurting even worse. They're in even worse condition. Their lives aren't working out well for them because of that decision which they made to turn away from Him. And they look at it and they blame it on God or on church people. And I hope that at this time, this message, if you're listening here or on the internet, this is a message from the heart of God. Amen. To you, to the broken, the hurting, the struggling, the backslider. God has grace for you. And not only that, real Christians have grace for you in their hearts. Mm-hmm. God welcomes you, and we welcome you. Amen. Nothing we love to see better than hearts restored to Him. Amen. Let's stand and read Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the Word. His arms are open. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would just take this word and let it penetrate every heart that it's supposed to penetrate, Lord. And those of us who are walking with you and living for you, Lord, may it provide such a comfort and a rest to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Be seated. So God is setting up Hosea not merely to proclaim the word of the Lord. He's actually setting Hosea up for his life to express a prophecy and the very heart of God for his children. He's to marry a prostitute and have children with her. They have three children. The three children are called Jezreel. God will sow. It's speaking of his, God will sow judgment to your disobedience. Next name is Lo Ruhamah, which means no mercy. The next name is Lo Ami, which is not my people. So three children. I want you to go marry a prostitute and have three children and put this name on them. God will sow no mercy and not my people. This is not a God that winks at and excuses sin. The people have sinned and turned away from Him. And He's telling them, judgment is coming. My wrath will go out against you. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the whole picture. Hosea 2, 5 through 8. For their mother has played the harlot. She that conceived them has done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband. For then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. My. So, what is this saying? Gomer. This is Hosea and Gomer again. Gomer goes out at night, betrays Hosea with her lovers, sells herself again as a prostitute. Look at this utterly sinful, broken, destroyed, evil life that Gomer was living. She was in total rebellion. She started out, you know, as if we look at the big picture, very often, more often than not, a woman that goes into prostitution, she's not doing it because she wants to initially. She's doing it because some man has forced her into it. What was it? Her first husband. Her first husband was a wealthy man. What did he do? He sold his wife for sexual favors to other people. That's often how a woman gets put into prostitute, whether it's by a husband or a trusted boyfriend. It's not that they come and beat the fire out of her and say, you're going to be a prostitute. They lure, they allure her and say, oh, come, it'll be a nice life, you'll enjoy yourself. Oh, but you just have to do this little, it's not nothing. Just do this little thing and everything else will be taken care of. So Gomer, no doubt, was broken. Gomer, no doubt, then became embittered because of her brokenness that she had, that she willfully put herself then, this is all I am. Perhaps she thought, this is all I am, this is all I'll ever be. So I have to continue to do this. I can't be this. I can only be this perversion of womanhood. But she, nevertheless, she was still in rebellion. She was still in rebellion, even though she was a broken person. And initially, it wasn't her fault, no doubt. But yet, she still became what her worst nightmares would be of a woman. As a little girl, could you imagine that she wanted to be that kind of person? She didn't want to be that. No little girl wants to be that. But she's deceived and trapped into such a lifestyle that brings such destruction and brokenness. And then comes this young prophet in the midst of this brokenness, finds her, perhaps goes into a den of iniquity, grabs this woman, says, come, you're to be my wife. She's probably stunned and shocked by what's happening. No clue what's happening or why it's happening. But she comes and no doubt she feels broken. She feels a revulsion. She feels everything that a woman that's been used and abused would feel. And here is this faithful young prophet. And what does he do? He takes this prostitute and he tries to make her into a housewife. Right? They have children and he's trying to get her to live faithfully. And he's providing for her needs, taking care of her. And because of just the habitual nature of her lifestyle and her sin, she feels, I have to go back out. My husband's working so hard, I can go out and I can make lots of money selling my body. I'll go after my lovers that give me bread and water, wool and flax, oil and drink. Hosea says he may put a hedge of thorns around her to stop her from continuing to go out, making a wall so she wouldn't find that path. But she still followed after her lovers. Hosea, you can just imagine the back and forth, the broken heart of Hosea. This is his life. He's not an automaton. He's not a robot. He's a man that has expectations and a desire. He wants to have a godly home. He wants to have a godly wife. And here God thrusts him into this position to be a type of the Lord God himself and Israel. And there he is, his heart going after. And he never stopped going after her, did he? And he never stopped providing for her and taking care of her, even though she went to her lovers and she tried to find her other lovers. She couldn't find them. So she's, all right, I'll return to my first husband, the man that sold her into the sex industry, we would say it today. He says, I'll go back to him because it was better with him. I had everything I wanted. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the brokenness of mind and heart that a human being would say, I'm going to leave a man that's kind to me, though not rich, and I will go back to the man that sold me as a prostitute. That's Gomer. What was it? It was a broken life. It was a broken life, and guess what was given? What was offered? A whole life. A healthy life was offered, but the brokenness in Gomer was so deep, she couldn't even be satisfied in that. So what did she do? She had to go back. Well, we type that to a backslider of today. What is it? You grow up in church, you live in church, you're around church, and what happens? You go out. You go out. And you become broken. One way or another. Not saying you maybe go and work in the sex industry or become addicted to drugs, but you're going after something that only breaks you. It doesn't satisfy you. It just brings you depression. Just brings you sorrow. When there's a totally different life in front of you, say, I can't do that life. It's because you don't have that life in you. You're not born with that life in you. You're born broken. You have to get that life in you so you can live that life. The only reason why the life of Christ would not be attractive to someone is that they are broken. They're broken. And this isn't just a type of someone that's completely broken in prostitution. It's a type of all of us without Christ. So Hosea's at home, he's with his children, weeping over his wife. And they're weeping, where's mama? Where's mama? Think about that. Why is mama gone? Is it our fault? Look at the level of destruction in this woman's life. She's not only destroying herself, destroying her children, destroying her husband. No doubt, many sleepless nights these children laid awake, it was something I did wrong. It was something I did that caused mom to go away. I'll be better. I'll be good. If she just comes back. No, mom's broken. Mom's destroyed. She needs Jehovah God to touch her heart. So she returns home after being with her lovers, and what does she find? Corn, wine, and oil. And she says, "Oh, my lovers have come through." And what is it? God goes right into the type. I blessed you and I provided for you and you offered it to Baal as a sacrifice to another god. It was Hosea providing for her needs. And what does she do? She says, "Oh, it was my first husband that did it. He took care of me." So she continues to be with her lovers. And she takes these gifts, offers them up to Baal, to a false god. The amount of sorrow, the amount of death and brokenness. God setting blessings in front of them, in front of Gomer, and she doesn't see this is God. This is God doing it. This is God providing. This is God blessing. She attributes it to, ultimately, the devil. The devil's making a way for me. I'm giving myself, because what is Baal? It's a satanic spirit. Hosea 6, verse 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. Amen. This is what needs to be done. Every backslider, every broken person, this is what you need to do. Come, let us return unto the Lord. It doesn't say let us return to the church that we were in that hurt us. Right. It says return to the Lord. Turn to Him wherever you are, wherever you're at. You don't have to be in a certain place. Right in your room. Right in the place you're at. Turn to Him. For He has torn. What does that mean? He has torn. God will bring trials and He'll bring difficulties in people's lives when you live contrary to His Word. You also get difficulties when you live according to His Word, but you have peace through the difficulties. But when you turn and backslide against God, it automatically you reap what you sow. You reap difficulties, trials, heartbreak, and there's no peace in it. So He has torn. Why did He tear? Why did He tear? Because you were broken and you didn't know it. So He tore. So what? So He will heal us. He has smitten. He's punched. He's punched us. Why did He do that? Because you're so broken, you can't recognize. You can't recognize in your brokenness your need for Him. So He allows a strike. He allows a tear. Why? So that He can give you true healing. Not a Band-Aid. True healing. So that He can bind you up. So after all of these things, all of this backsliding, all of this unfaithfulness, all of this rebellion against God, what does God do? Does He reject them? Does He turn away from them? No. It's God returns to them. Hosea 2, 14 and 15. This is our God. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. That's God's heart. I'm going to repeat what Gomer was doing again. Gomer was offered the good things, the blessings. And what did she do? She took those blessings, gave them to the devil, and continued to rebel and reject God. And what does God say? I'm gonna try to attract her. I'm gonna try to curry her favor and bring her into the take her on a vacation into the wilderness to rest, relax, and I'm gonna speak comfortably unto her. But God had every right to do what? Burn her with fire. Stone her. Put her to death. Yep, God had every right to do that. But that's not what He said. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to speak comfortably to her. And I will give her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. Verse 19 through 23, I'm going to read from the ESV. And I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And in that day I will answer, declares the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain, the wine, and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel. And I will sow her for myself in the land. And look at this. Remember the Hosea's children? No mercy, not my people. And I will sow. So He says, I will sow her. Before He says, I'm going to sow judgment. I will sow her for myself in the land. And I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you're my God. So, is God saying, just continue in your sins, and I'll love you no matter what? What is He saying? Return to me. Return to me. Come back to me. Give me your heart. Give me your whole being. And I will do this for you. You'll be my people. I will sow you, and I will have mercy on you. No matter how far you have gone, I don't know how much farther you can go than what Gomer did. A life of total degradation and rebellion. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how far you've fallen, God has mercy for you. If you want mercy. If you want to return. If you don't want it, that's evidence. But if you desire that mercy, I mean, you might be in a condition right today, say, I don't even want that. I don't care about that. God will tear.
Yeah.
God will hit. That he will bind you up. He'll heal. All right? So whatever condition you're in, I'm pretty sure there is a scripture that says, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit shall never be forgiven in this life or the life to come. And Paul said, I was a blasphemer. That wasn't just when Jesus was alive. That's when the Holy Spirit was working in the disciples. So God forgave even a blasphemer.
Right.
All right? So we can, if we want forgiveness, it's there for you. Because God has to put it in your heart to even want it.
Right.
The average person on the street doesn't want that. Doesn't even desire it. Doesn't even look at it as mercy. They look at it as something else. There's mercy. Hosea 3, 1 and 2. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and for an half homer of barley. My goodness. An adulterous woman. Someone that in those days and even in some circles in our days, they think there can be no forgiveness. And the Lord says, go, find a woman who's an adulteress and buy her. Redeem, in other words, redeem her. What does it mean, buy her? That's a strange thing. In those days, you had two parts of marriage. You had the purchase, and then you had taking possession. So the father of the groom had to pay money, a dowry, to the father of the bride. That was the purchase. Then there was the taking of the woman to yourself. That's what they did. They have the, under the chuppah, they have the marriage tent, they have the blessing, then they go to the other tent, the groom's tent, where they're joined together, and then they're in full marriage possession. So he's saying, go and get this adulterous woman and marry her. Why? Why? Because that's a picture of us. Every one of us. That's what we live like without Christ. We're in a state of a spiritual adultery. Hosea 11:7. And my people are bent to backsliding from me, though they called them to the Most High, not at all would exalt him. My people are bent to backsliding. Yet his love doesn't change. He says, I will allure her to myself. The reality is, that God loves the backslider. I think it's later down here. I have a scripture, but it says he's married to the backslider. Amen. They'd have to have something in the first place to be a backslider, right? They'd have to have the Holy Spirit be converted and fall away for a season to be able to come back. So of course he's married to him.
Sure.
Questions and Answers, 1962. Brother Branham says, and now there, if there's a place that you can cross where you can't get back, but when that is, you're down there again in the same shape you was. It goes to show that you only fell from grace. Backsliding is not lost. I want somebody to tell me where backsliding is lost and prove it to the Bible. Backslider is not lost. He's just out of fellowship. Israel backslid, but they never lost their covenant. They lost their praises and joy. David lost the joy of his salvation when he took Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, but he never lost his salvation. He never said, "Restore to me my salvation." Said, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." Oh, there's so much of this legalism today. The touch not, taste not. You don't do things legally. Amen. Hosea 14:4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I love that. I will heal their backsliding. I'll love them freely. You see, his mercy is there. You can all say this, no matter how far you've gone, if you remember Gomer, that God, his desire was for Gomer to come back and to heal her and for her to be walking in harmony with him. No matter how far you've gone, God's hand is reaching out. Questions and Answers, The Law Having a Shadow. And God had to put her away sometime back there on account of spiritual fornications. Is that right? And then he returned again and received her again and married her and said, yeah, here's where it is, and said he was married to a backslider. Is that right? The wife had gone away from him. In Redemption by Power, he says, when you see the church going in this great exodus, see the pillar of fire leading us, standing, performing miracles and signs. He's here tonight in all his redeeming power. He is here to make whole every sinner, to take back every backslider. He's here to heal every sick person. Amen? Amen. That's beautiful. Let's look at some different stories from Scripture. Luke 15. 4 through 7. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he come home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. 100 sheep out in the field. The shepherd's there watching over him. One of them gets away. One of them leaves that fold and goes out perhaps up into the mountains. Gets completely lost. When a sheep is lost from its fold, it has no capability to find its way back. It's not like a dog. It's not like a cat, where you can take it a certain amount away and they'll find their home again using scent and so forth. Sheep doesn't have that capability to find its way in that means by itself. And he's also defenseless. He doesn't have the ability to fight in that way, the way a dog could or the way a cat could. So he's hopeless and he's helpless. Notice, it isn't the sheep finding his way back. It's the shepherd seeking. It's not the sheep saying, oh my goodness, I'm just so messed up. There's nothing I can do. Maybe he realizes he's messed up, but there's nothing he can do to get back. He's hopeless. All he can say is, shepherd, find me. But that's not even the picture. The picture is he's lost, and the shepherd is the one seeking to find him. And so that shepherd would go out, and he would go to every trouble possible. He would climb the mountains. He would go through thorns. He tripped and injured himself. Didn't matter. He was still going to continue going on. Maybe he was bloodied and battered, but it didn't matter what it took. He was going to do whatever he could. How long did he go after that lost sheep? Until he find it. It doesn't tell how long it was. But he wasn't going to stop until what? Until he found it. He continued to look. He continued to search. Then when he found it, he said, come on, run with me. No. Nope. He picked up that sheep. And he said, look, let me do the work for you. You did the work to get yourself lost. I'm going to do the work to bring you back. Amen. And perhaps he's calling you even now. Even at this very moment. He's seeking you. He's searching after you. All you have to do is say, lay me on your shoulders, Jesus. Carry me. I can't do it myself. Amen. That's a rejoicing that Christ has for finding those lost sheep.
Yeah.
Look at Abraham. In Genesis 14, starting verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Birsha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Adma, and Shemeber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. All right? So they made war with Sodom. Who was down in Sodom? Verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, look, I love this. Think of this in the spiritual sense. He armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. What a picture of God's love for the backslider. What was it? He could have said, oh, look, see, I mean, I knew Lot was a backslider. I mean, he's getting what he deserved. Now he's a slave. He chose that land. It was better than the land that I let him choose first, even. Here I'm his uncle. He should have said, no, uncle, you choose what you want. No, Lot said, I want that land over there, which was by Sodom, which was by sin, which was by evil. He chose that. Abram said, he's getting what he's deserved. That's how many message believers act. See, he's getting what he deserved. He made his choice. No, Abram said, hey, come on, guys, we got to go after him. That backslider. We got to go after that sinner who chose the wrong way. We're not going to let him go. We're going after him. Again, you know the story. The Lord says to Abram, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great because their sin is grievous. I'm going to destroy the city. What is Abraham's response? If there's 50, there's 20, there's 10 righteous, please spare the city. My nephew's there, and what is God's response to the heart of Abraham? He says, I'm sending my angels there. They will deliver Lot out of that city. That should be the heart of the bride of Christ in this day. Exodus 32, 7 through 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, go. Remember, it's the Lord that was orchestrating this whole situation so that we would see His heart. Go. Moses is up on the mountain. They're down below the mountain. Go get down, for your people, which you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. This is God talking, your people. They've turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed and said, these be thy Elohim, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, leave me alone. See, now he knows that Moses is not going to leave him alone.
Right.
Leave me alone.
Right.
That my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them. And I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath wax hot against this people, which you said, I brought them out. You brought them out. You brought them out. Why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which you have brought out? He just says, no. You're saying this is my people. Sorry. That's what a real pastor would say. Those aren't my people. These aren't my people. They're your people, Lord. They're your people. He's correcting God, which you have brought him out of the land. I didn't bring him out, you did it, with great power and with a mighty hand. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. So what is it? Moses was standing in the gap, right? Moses was a representative of Christ, the mediator between Almighty God and the people, so deserving, richly deserving of God's wrath. But then it goes further beyond that, because today it's Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen.
The same Christ that was in Moses needs to be in the people,
Amen.
The bride, because there's rotten backsliders. Why are you calling me rotten? Because we all are. Not one of us is worthy of God's mercy. Not one of us is worthy. I'm not worthy to stand behind this pulpit to preach to you, to open the Word and speak of what the Word. It's not about worthiness. None of us are worthy. We're all rotten sinners. There's redemption available for us. He's making us like Him. He's making us holy.
Right.
He's making us into His image. So what was that image? We see a picture of that image right here in Moses. God says, leave me alone.
Yep.
Leave me alone. I'll do what my wrath says to do. But what was God's heart? He was evicting a response from Moses.
Yes.
Don't destroy them. Moses, it wasn't Moses having a better idea than God. It was God using Moses to show to us what our heart should be towards the rascals. Luke 15. I've heard people say, I couldn't come back because the church looks at me in such and such a way. God, deliver us from such looking at people such and such a way. Sometimes that's misconception, but sometimes it's right conception. God help us to have arms that are open to the backslider, the arms that are open to the one, so that their pride wouldn't be there to get in the way of them coming back, because our arms are so open and our love is so welcoming that they could feel like they could come back without having dirt kicked in their eye. You remember, you should do this, you should do that. No. God will take care of that. Keep your arm. Let's be the shoulders of Christ that the sheep can get on and walk back on. Let's be the heart of Moses. No, Lord, don't destroy them. Don't destroy them. Luke 15:11-24. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Nate, I hope you know this song, When God Ran, because whether you know it or not, I'm going to sing it after the service. It'd just be real helpful if you did. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after the younger son, I mean, just think about that statement right there. Give me my inheritance. Father, I wish you're dead. That's what he said. I wish you're dead. I hate you so bad. Just give me what belongs to me so I can just get on with my life. I'm sick of waiting around here for you to die. Can you imagine? He says, okay, here you go. Here's all your stuff. And he divided unto them his living, and not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And you can just imagine the debauchery and drunkenness and drug addiction that ensued after having all this wealth cast upon him and for the whole purpose of rebellion. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. He went from being a rich boy to being a poor beggar in abject poverty. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. Oh, of course, we understand it was a Gentile. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine, the worst job a Jew could ever have in his entire life. Disgusting, filthy job that made him unclean from head to toe. Total servant of uncleanness. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. So just imagine the Pharisees said, don't eat the corn that was in the field without washing first your hands. Here he's in a pig barn, slopping it up, eating pig food. It's beyond, I mean, just imagine being a listener to this story, the Pharisees standing, listening to what Jesus is saying. He's almost probably retching, just throwing up, thinking about it. I've never even come near such a nasty thing, let alone heard a story. I'm scandalized just by the story. He would have fain filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. No one had mercy on him. No one took care of him. No one helped him. This was the fruit of what he sowed. The fruit of what he sowed. He's feeding swine. No one even wants to help him. And when he came to himself, so he just had a moment, he had an epiphany. He had a revelation. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? My father treats the slaves. This is what it's talking about, slavery. They had slavery then. My father treats the hired slaves, people that have that live on his property, you know, no doubt. There, they have a home. That's how they did back then, the people that were serfs or whatever in those days would live on the property of the wealthy landowner. And the landowner owned the house and owned the people, basically. And they got pay with food and so forth from the land. And they have bread enough and to spare. And I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father. Amen. Why don't you do that? Why don't you raise up out of this pig pen of the world? The pig pen of spiritual adultery. And rise up and go to your father. And will say unto him, Father, I've sinned. See, this is repentance. This is repentance. I've sinned against heaven and before thee. And I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. See, this is a true feeling of sorrow and repentance. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, oh my, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. He was done wrong, wasn't he, his father? I'd rather you be dead. Just give me my inheritance. I'm sick of waiting for you here to die. I want that money. Give me that money so I can stop waiting for your death. That's how much that son disrespected his father. But what is the father's heart? He saw, he was watching. He was watching, when is my son going to come home?
That's right.
He wasn't just sitting back, forget my son, I don't care. That's the heart of the father. He's watching. He's on his porch. Well, one of these days, my boy's coming back. I'm looking for him. He's coming. When he came, he saw him and had compassion. And this is a picture of excitement, rejoicing. He ran, fell on his... It wasn't just, I knew you would come. Of course, you have to come. This is the heart of God. When a sinner comes back, comes home, comes to him and repents, he stands up and runs to you. He wants you that much. He's watching and waiting. And he sees you and he stands up and runs. He lets all his dignity... Mm-hmm. Be laid aside. Yeah. This is my son.
Yeah.
Fell on his neck and kissed him. So he was there weeping over his son. Yeah. My son came home. And the son said unto him, okay, I have my speech ready. I can do this. Father, I sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He doesn't even answer the question. He answers the question by taking action. Sir, go. Get the best robe. Put it on him. Get that ring. He already sold his old ring. Get another ring. Put it on his hand. Put shoes on his feet. Go out. Get the calf. Kill it. We're gonna have a party. Everyone, come. We're going to have a rejoicing. For my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. How can I be restored? I've done so much. That's what you hear people. I've done so much. I've gone so far away. Yeah? Yeah? You have? You have. What do? Come back. Not to a church, though that might be part of it. Come back to Him. He's watching for you to come back. So come back. How can I come back into fellowship? Come back into fellowship. It's not complicated. You don't have to crawl up 72 steps and say Hail Mary every one of them. There's no prescription. What is the prescription? Repent and come back to Him. His arms are open. These pictures in the Bible are so clear. They're so clear. You can't miss this. Religion can create a system that makes it complicated for you to come back, that makes it hard. People in the message, by their Pharisaical attitudes, can create a system that blocks people from coming back. But that's not the heart of God. That's not the scripture, and that's not the message that Brother Branham preached. Revelation 3:19 says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." Repent. How do I do that? It seems complicated. It's not. Repentance means turning. It means doing an about face. You're walking this way, stop, turn around, and walk the other way. Stop walking towards sin. Stop walking in sin and walk towards God. Turn away from sin. Feel sorrow. You should feel sorrow for it. The Word of God should bring a conviction in your heart, and it should bring sorrow over your sin. There can be no repentance without first sorrow that this way is destroying me. This way is killing me. I hate this way. This way makes me sick. This way destroys me. I need to change. Okay, so be sorry. Cry. Blow snot bubbles. Do what you need to do and turn around and walk towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Because His arms are open, that's all you need to do. Revelation 2, 4 and 5. "Nevertheless, I have someone against thee, because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." What would cause a person to hear this message and not act on it? Why would they do that? When it's so simple. Why would they do that? It's pride. It's pride. It's thinking your own way is the best way. I can make my own way. You cannot make your own way. No one has ever made their own way and entered into heaven's gates. No one has. No one has died a peaceful death with billions in their bank account without Christ. If you read through and see every rich man, every successful person, when they died, it didn't mean anything to them. It was meaningless, and what did they not have? Peace. They were tormented. Why would you hear Christ call out to you and speak this message of love? Why would you hear that and say, "No, I don't need that"? Why? Because your heart is hardened against Him. It's not a complicated thing. It's not a difficult thing. One time when I was working at U.S. Bank in Ridgedale, there was a girl I was working with there, and she, it's just one of those branches in a grocery store, Byerly's, and so you know everything about everyone, literally. Which is more than you want to know a lot of times, but she would come in on a Monday morning and have a hangover, or Saturday morning have a hangover. "I'm so miserable. I'm so miserable." I'm like, "Oh, wonderful." And she would say, "What? You recognize you're miserable. That's what your life is getting you. Why don't you," because we've had many, up to this point, had many conversations about Christ. Said, "Surrender your life to Christ." And because we had many conversations, she just went like this. It almost like slapped her across the face. "Oh, that would change everything if I did that." I said, "Isn't that the point?" "Exactly. It would change everything. But some people don't." Amazing. They want to keep eating the husks with the swine. Why do you want to do that? You don't have to do that. There's an open, beautiful, fatted calf that's luscious and delicious that your Father has prepared for you. Just come to Him. He's even looking for you. So don't let anything prevent that. In the waters of separation, Brother Branham says, she told me her story and it was enough to grind the heart of a stone man. How that she once, musicians if you'd come, how that she once was raised in a Christian home, an old-fashioned Methodist parent, a holiness parent who went to church and did what was right. She married a husband, he started drinking. She had daughters, and they were even members of the church themselves. And now she took the road that was wrong. She said, I've sinned away my day of grace. I said, look, do you still have respect for the Lord Jesus? She said, I do, sir. I said, then He hasn't left you. I said, no, He's still got mercy for you. Said, you think He'd receive me right like this? I said, yes, ma'am. I took her by the hand, knelt down there, that place, and brother, we broke that place up into a prayer meeting when we led her to the Lord Jesus. Yes. Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Let's stand. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You want God to be near to you? Draw near to Him.
Amen.
Amen. Start running His way and He'll run to you. Heavenly Father, we just come to You, Lord, and we're so thankful for Your love and Your mercy. Lord, Your love never fails. There's nothing that could separate us from the love that You have for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, let us live that life of Christ, which our heart goes out to the sinner and the backslider.
Yes.
That our heart would be open to those who've gone their own way. That our arms would be open to the broken and the hurting, Lord.
Amen.
Lord, and to those who are broken, those who are hurting,
yes,
I pray, Lord, that You would touch them, that they wouldn't let pride
right.
and hard-heartedness raise up to prevent them from coming back to You. No, it isn't about a church, a pastor, a group of people. It's about Your heart for the people, Lord. It's about their heart with You. May they return to You, Lord. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us, Father. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you all, I know everybody's heard the song. Do you know how to play that, Sister Karen, When God Ran? Do you, Nate, a little bit? All right. You got it?
Almighty God, the great I am, immovable rock, omnipotent, powerful, awesome Lord, victorious warrior, commanding King of kings, mighty conqueror, and the only time, the only time I ever saw Him run was when He ran to me. He took me in His arms, held my head to His chest, said, my son's come home again, lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in His voice, said, my son, do you know I still love you? He caught me by surprise when God ran. The day I left home, I knew I'd broken His heart. And I wondered then if things could ever be the same. Then one night I remembered His love for me, and down that dusty road. Ahead I could see it was the only time. It was the only time I ever saw him run. And when he ran to me, he took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise
when God ran. And I saw him run to me. Let's start it on a key.
Saw him run to me. He took me in his arms, held my head to his chest, said, "My son's come home again." Lifted my face, wiped the tears from my eyes, with forgiveness in his voice, he said, "Son, do you know I still love you?" He caught me by surprise,
and he brought me to my knees
when God ran.
And Heavenly Father, we just come before you, Lord, and we ask, Lord, that anyone here or listening in on the streaming audience, if they would just, and they're in a condition that they know they shouldn't be in a place they know they shouldn't be in, Lord, may they just bow their knees and their hearts before you. Just lay aside all traditions and lack of wanting to be seen, Lord. And just lay aside anyone around them and just come on their knees before you. And say, "Oh Lord, I repent. I'm coming back to you. I need your forgiveness. I've done wrong. I'm returning to you, Lord. Change my life. Change my heart." May they do it even now. Don't resist. Don't stand in pride and say, "I'm fine." Don't be the older brother in pride, rejecting. Amen. Lord, saying, "I'm fine. I need none of this." Lord, may their heart be broken. If they're not, their heart isn't broken, Lord, just break it. Lord, that it might be healed. Lord, because there's no grandchildren in God's economy. There's no, "I'm getting in because I live right." There's no living right. There's only one life that's right. That's the life of Jesus Christ. There's only one life that you accept. It's not our life. It's your life. That life that was in Christ, that was lived perfectly upon this earth, and that life that was shed out by the blood upon this earth to redeem all of us, Lord, who are lost and broken, those sheep that have gone aside, gone out of the way, Lord. Come and find your sheep, Jesus. Even if their heart is not in a condition yet to be found, Lord, would you start searching for them, Lord, and bring them to a condition where they just say, "Okay, Jesus, I will get on your shoulders." Because that's all that's necessary. Not some great, huge procession or thing that would happen, Lord, but simply in our heart saying, "Jesus, pick me up. I don't want to go astray anymore. I want to be on your shoulders and carried by you, by your grace." We ask these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Let's sing. What's that you're playing? Go ahead. Go ahead.
Search me, oh God, and know my heart today.
Amen.
Try me, some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free.
Can you be seated just for a minute, please? Thank you so much, Jay. You know, you look into the scriptures and you look into the message. Message of the hour, and you look around and you say, oh God, what's happened? It's so easy to take on a religious form.
Oh yeah.
Be clothed in churchianity and I don't know if this is going to make any sense to you. I mentioned this message has religious fig leaves, you know, and you can be so proud in your fig leaves and totally mistaken for what the Spirit of the Lord has. Jason and Amy were in the East Coast and ministering. And they were talking with a couple that had been hurting there. And I said, I hope you understand this, but hurt by so many people. And they said, they're so messagey. You know what I mean? There's a form, there's a religiousness without, and still not the Spirit of God. And you look at these things, and the first Wednesday night of the Unwelcome Christ, we remember we listened to, where the adulterous woman came and washed the feet of Jesus. And I thought, what happened to us? What happened? And I keep looking. You know, one of the reasons why we're still here, he's still waiting for one of his sheep. You know, two things that I know of our readiness, and the last one's got to come in. He's not going to go without it. So where is this place, church? Because he demands holiness. But like Brother Branham says, I believe in holiness, but not my own, because I don't have any. And I'm afraid that people have taken on holiness as something of themselves and pride in it, instead of knowing that I have none of myself, and the only holiness I have is His. And that makes me totally dependent on Him. There's what can I be proud of but Him? What can I boast of but Him? Can I boast in my religiosity? Can I boast in my holiness? I have nothing. There's a reason why the 24 elders cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. So, with all of these things, I said, let's examine us. Let's go here. Have I become religious? Have I said, oh, I've got a holiness and I'm proud of it? And to recognize, I have nothing. Do you have righteousness of your own that you're proud of? Do you have holiness? What do you have? Because my righteousness is what? Yeah. Well, it's easy to say that, isn't it? Really. We know that scripture, don't we? But then we get so wrapped up in our doings and look at myself and go down the street and look at the tattooed and the pierced and look down our nose, and who knows what child of God is there still waiting. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's so hard, brothers and sisters, I'm being honest with you. You go out and you sow seeds and you look and you try to say the something about the Lord in this day, and you just get met with blank stares so much that pretty soon you get dull yourself. And we must guard against that.
Amen.
Don't allow that to happen.
Amen.
Because somewhere there's a seed of God. Amen. There's that little lamb that needs to be maybe on your shoulders to be brought back.
Amen.
Thank you, Jay, so much. Would you come up and close in prayer, would you?
Sure.
Let's stand up. If you love the Lord, raise your hand. Amen. Stretch out a little bit. Amen. We love Him. He's so good to us.
Amen.
Father, we just come to You and just rejoicing in the goodness You show to us, Lord. And let us have the heart to rejoice also when we see someone broken, someone bruised, someone battered, just even making a step back towards Your house, Lord. And I don't mean this church or another church, but to You, Lord, to Your estate, to Your domain, to Your kingdom. Lord, You're mindful of every one of us. You're mindful of the good reactions we have to the Word and the bad reactions that we have to the Word and the bad attitudes and the right attitudes, Lord. We want to get rid of our own attitudes and have the heart of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we ask even now that the Spirit of God would go with us. Lord, that we would look at people not through our own eyes.
Amen.
But we would look at people through Your eyes, and that we would see them as You see them, Lord, and not with prejudice or nose turned up, Lord, but with a heart of compassion and love, a heart that is longing for them to respond to the Word of God. Help us, Lord. All in all of our weaknesses and sins, I think there's no person that can stand here with pride thinking they've earned their way, Lord. A real Christian understands their own, the depths of their the darkness that still remains in our flesh. And that it's only the grace of God that changes us, transforms us, and brings us to a position, Lord, that we can be a reflection of You, Lord. And that's what we want. That's our that's the desire of our heart. Lord, give us, as we delight in You, give us the desire of our heart, which is we want to be like You.
Amen.
Commit each one into Your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go, there's a sister in here that would like prayer, if you'd like to come forward. Sister who wanted prayer, you're welcome to now. Let's just bow our heads, everyone. Keep your eyes closed.
Amen.